Greet you all in the worthy name of our Lord this morning. I feel a bit lost without my pointer. Don't like to have something up there, but mislaid it sometime after Calvary Bible School and haven't found it yet. Have a pointer up here, but it's not quite like I was used to, so I guess I'll just use the keyboard. For those of you that are visiting, a number of us pastors have been preaching through the Dortrecht Confession of Faith, and this morning I plan to cover number 9, the office of teachers and ministers, and then in quotes, male and female in the church. And you will be able to see that later. To begin with, I'd like for you to just ponder some questions with me. And I would invite your feedback. This is something I'd like to hear from you. If you were responsible to get a message out to the whole world, how would you go about it? What would you like to say? And you might say, well, is this 21st century or is this right after Jesus left? What would you like to say? Shane?
Find people of influence and engage their help in spreading the word.
Okay, find people of influence, all right. Other comments? Marvin?
Start with one.
Okay. Hans?
Facebook ads.
Okay, Facebook ads. Okay.
You want to get in a lot of countries, print it on a Coca-Cola can.
Print it on a Coca-Cola can, okay. All right. Would you trust 4 or 5-year-olds with the task? Yes, no?
No.
No, okay. What about adults?
Depends who they are.
Depends who they are, okay. Was there another comment?
I just said maybe.
Maybe, okay. What would some criteria be for the adults you would trust? Integrity, all right.
Vision.
Communication skills.
Passion.
Okay, passion. Mm-hmm.
Personal interest in the message.
Uh-huh, yes, personal interest in the message.
Clarity of the message.
Okay.
Filled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay. That's a good question. I didn't say. I'm just saying a message. So this is a little bit more hypothetical, but so do adults always fill the criteria we just gave? You might wonder where I'm going with this, and that's okay. Jesus had a message he wanted to go out to tell the nations, tribes, tongues, peoples of the world, and he entrusted it to humanity. He did say he would send the Holy Spirit as our GPS. Now, that's my version. as our guide. But my goal today is to lead you in worship of a God who equipped the church with the Holy Spirit and gifts to make it possible for the gospel message to go into all the world. I did that exercise just to get you a little, your thoughts stimulated, because have you ever thought about, I'm going to say, the absurdity of Christ leaving us as humans with the task of taking the gospel message to the world? Not because the Holy Spirit isn't faithful, not because his message isn't worth taking, but because of how often we fail. But that's what he did, and that's what we are going to talk about today, the office of teachers and ministers in the church. I have broken down this, the Dortrecht Confession, into, I think, seven different sections. And I've given each of them a little bit of a title. So the title is not in the Dortrecht, it's mine. Christ's Gifts to the Church. But I'd like to read it and you can follow along. Regarding the offices and elections of persons to the same in the church, we believe and confess that as the church cannot exist and prosper nor continue in its structure without offices and regulations, that therefore the Lord Jesus has himself, as a father in his house, appointed and prescribed his offices and ordinances and has given commandments concerning the same as to how each one should walk therein, give heed to his own work and calling, and do it as it becomes him to do. So now I've broken down into each of these parts, and then I'd like to expand that each section. So I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for this first section. Beginning in verse 11 through 16. Maybe before I read, one thing I'd like for you to keep in mind as we go through this, okay, so it's very methodical, very detailed about how Christ equips the church with the different giftings and different offices. But I want to keep pointing you back to the author of this, the Lord Jesus himself. And if you don't go away with and awe of our Lord, and I feel like I've failed, because that is what that's my goal for this morning, is for you to understand better how he has equipped the church, but to lead you in worship of that great God that we worship and serve. Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So in Christ's gifts to the church, we see here in verses 11 to 16, I'd like to look at all the different ways Christ's giftings to the church are to bless the church. The first one is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So these gifts are given to us, to the saints, in a congregation for the work of ministry. I personally have been really glad for Gary's teaching on this subject, where he has gone more in depth. I believe that the understanding giftings could further equip us as members of Center to use our gifts in ministry. I think we need to be careful lest we, like the man with the one talent, hide it and never use it, never use our gift. Because when we do that, we fail to bless others by that ministry. And so, you know, as Gary teaches about the different gifts, I think as we understand better what our gifting is, it's not so that somehow we feel better about ourselves, oh, now I know what my gift is, but we better understand, oh, how can I bless the congregation, how can I bless the world with this gift in ministry? So it is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. If my gift doesn't spur me on to ministry, then I'm hiding it, then I'm not using it. Secondly, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. As in so many things, we need to be careful with giftings and talents that we're given, because we can feel proud of them and may use them for personal gain. But Paul here reminds us that these gifts are given for the edification of the body. It should always build up the body of Christ. And a definition of edify would be encourage one another and build each other up. So we use our gifts to encourage others, to build others up in the body. And I think one of the ways we do that is we see a gifting in someone else and we say, are you using that? I encourage you to use it. That's edifying the body. Thirdly, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Dwight talked about unity this morning. These gifts are to bring unity. The natural thing, or it seems natural, is that we compare gifts and we say, I wish I had that gift. And so Paul is saying this isn't to create diversity. This isn't supposed to be divisive. It's supposed to bring unity. And the only way that that can be done is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings unity. And as we each use our gifts complementary to other gifts, there can be unity in that. Pursuing the knowledge of the Son of God, we need to be careful that we not coast in our walk with God, but constantly pursue God. There's this constant pursuing of not just knowledge of God, but knowing Him, knowing the Son of God. I believe that's another way that God wants to bless the church through our giftings. I see, too, a perfect man is kind of a subset of this, of till we all come to the unity of the faith. But I see it that the gifts mature the body of Christ. The perfect man I see as a mature man, a mature person. And so the gifts that God gives are to mature each other. We're to spur each other on to maturity so that we can be considered a perfect man in this sense. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I see this as Christ wanting to fill the church with Himself so that we complete Him. And I still don't understand that concept of the church being His fullness. But I think that's at least part of what this is talking about here. That we should be no more children. And the verse goes on, tossed to and fro, what it is, but I just shorten it, that we be no more children. We see here Paul uses a comparison of what it means to be mature in Christ compared to what it is to be like children who are tossed to and fro. There's winds of doctrine swaying us. We're not settled. It's like waves of the sea. We don't know where we stand, but the different giftings are to bring stability compared to how children are when you can kind of go either way. You're not sure what doctrines you stand on. The picture he gives us of immature children who don't know the basic facets of faith and are thrown about by different doctrines. And so we need the prophets who see clearly where we're erring. We need the exhorters to come alongside and to encourage. We need the teachers who pursue truth and say, look, we're not quite getting it right here, and the list goes on. But those, all those things working together so that the body of Christ is mature and not like children tossed to and fro. And finally, we are to speak the truth in love so that we may grow up into Christ. Good, healthy body life includes challenging others in love to help them mature. I'd like to read this, verses 15 and 16 in the New Living Translation. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I'm reversing things a little bit here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 now, because I think it's important as we think of the gifts and what it's supposed to be done, how they're supposed to be given to the church and how they're supposed to be fulfilled in the church. Let me read verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The reason I did this is because, as I mentioned earlier, giftings can be divisive. But I don't think they will be if we walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling that we've been received, and if we do it in the three things that he mentions: lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering. So Paul introduces the giftings with this. I'm ending it because we need to be reminded of that. I think it is important to remember this as we think about the gifts God gives. Lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering are all good attributes to exhibit as we use our gifts. So I encourage you, as Gary teaches, and you, as you understand your giftings more, use them because the body needs it, but remember to do it in lowliness and in gentleness. Moving on to the next part of the door trick, what Christ came to do. For he himself, as the faithful and great shepherd and bishop of our souls, was sent into the world not to wound, to break, or destroy the souls of men, but to heal them, to seek that which is lost, and to pull down the hedges and partition wall, so as to make out of many one, thus collecting out of Jews and heathen, yea, out of all nations, a church in his name, for which, so that no one might go astray or be lost, he laid down his own life, and thus procured for them salvation, made them free and redeemed them, to which blessing no one could help them or be of service in obtaining it. Just like to read a number of scriptures that bring this out. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And then Ephesians 2:13 and 14, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The middle wall between Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and others. He is our peace. And then John 10:9, 11, and 15. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Christ came to restore, to redeem, to, well, it just says it so well there. There's so many things that he came to do, and we are the recipients of that as his church. And I believe God wants to continue as the head, Jesus Christ. He wants to continue to do this work in our lives, day to day, week to week, so that we can be found faithful. That is a key to faithfulness, is allowing the Good Shepherd to do his work in our lives. The next three I've entitled The Role of Pastoral Ministry, and then a subtitle is In Shepherding. And that he, Jesus, besides this, left his church before his departure, provided with faithful ministers, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, whom he had chosen by prayer and supplication through the Holy Spirit, so that they might govern the church, feed his flock, watch over, maintain, and care for the same, yea, do all things as he left them an example, taught them, and commanded them to do, and likewise to teach the church to observe all things whatsoever he commanded them. So here we see the role of pastoral ministry, and particularly in shepherding. I'd like to read from 1 Peter 5, where Peter instructs elders or pastors how they are to shepherd the church. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We as pastors have a high calling of shepherding the flock. We could talk about many dangers that we face, but for sake of time, I won't go to a lot of those. But I know as a member of our team that our goal is that we truly are shepherds to you all as a congregation. And I'm grateful for the fact that you all help us understand what shepherding looks like as well. Because we are called to that, but I'm grateful that we don't feel like we have to have the kind of relationship that you don't feel free to challenge us, but that you feel free, and that you, I believe we have created an environment where you can speak to us and help us, guide us in our desire to be good shepherds. Next point, the role of pastoral ministry in appointing others to ministry. Also, that the apostles were afterwards as faithful followers of Christ and leaders of the church, diligent in these matters, namely in choosing through prayer and supplication to God, brethren who were to provide all the churches in the cities and circuits with bishops, pastors, and leaders, and to ordain to these offices such men as took heed unto themselves and unto the doctrine, and also unto the flock, who were sound in the faith, pious in their life and conversation, and who had, as well within the church as without, a good reputation and a good report, so that they might be a light and example in all godliness and good works, might worthily administer the Lord's ordinances, baptism, and sacrament, and that they, the brethren sent by the apostles, might also at all places where such were to be had, appoint faithful men as elders, who were able to teach others, confirm them in the name of the Lord with the laying on of hands, and who, the elders, were to take care of all things of which the church stood in need, so that they, as faithful servants, might well occupy their Lord's money, gain thereby, and thus save themselves and those who hear them. So the Dordrecht Confession talks about pastors appointing others into ministry. From this, I'd like to read several scriptures in Acts, beginning in Acts chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was named Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And then 1 Timothy 4, 14 to 16, Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And then this is Paul's instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then Paul writing to Titus in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5 says, For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So one of the things we are called to do as pastors is to ordain others to ministry. I feel good about the way that we appoint pastors here. I realize it's not the only way, but I believe it is a scriptural way and a good way. And I feel like there is value and blessing in choosing ones from among us. We do it through ordination, and I realize we could talk about the different ways of going about ordaining, but the focus here this morning is that we are called to, as the need arises, to ordain others into places of ministry, in pastoral ministry. So basically, the Dortrick Confession is saying that this is something we hold to, something we feel is important, that when the need arises, we ordain others to join us, and to so that the work of the church can move forward and can go on. The next section I have entitled, In Appointing Deacons, The Role of Pastoral Ministry in Appointing Deacons. And this is referring now to the pastors, that they should also take good care, particularly each one of the charge over which he had the oversight, that all the circuits should be well provided with almoners who should have the care and oversight of the poor, and who were to receive gifts and alms, and again faithfully to distribute them among the poor saints who were in need. And this is in all honesty as is becoming. So now they deciphered between appointing pastors to ministry and deacons to ministry, as they referred to it as almoners. And in Acts chapter 6, we read about them appointing the first deacons. So I'd like to read that. Acts chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So they saw a need for deacons, and they said, okay, let's find some. And they appointed seven. What I would like for you to notice in particular is verse 7. The word of God spread. I'm not sure why. I would like to suggest that they were being obedient to what the Lord was leading them to. And when we follow in obedience from what we are sense the Lord asking of us as a congregation, I believe we can expect that the word of God will spread and the number of disciples will grow. Now, it's not a formula, but I'm just saying there was something about the obedience that they gave to saying we need to have men who give their times to serve tables. And when they did that, God blessed the work. Next point is the role of pastoral ministry in appointing deaconesses. Deaconesses, if I can say it right. Reading from the Dordrecht. Also that honorable old widows should be chosen as servants, who besides the almoners are to visit, comfort, and take care of the poor, the weak, afflicted, and the needy, as also to visit in the church, and further to assist in taking care of any matters in the church that properly come within their sphere, according to their best ability. Where are we at with ordaining deaconesses? I found this fascinating in the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. For the scriptures, I would like to read Romans chapter 16, verse 1. You will recognize this as kind of Paul's farewell greeting, where he lists a number of people who had an impact on him. And so he begins in verse 1 by saying, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. As I did some research, the word there for servant at the middle to end of Romans 16:1, I commend to you as Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church, is actually the word for deacon. And then in 1 Timothy 3:8, where it talks about deacons, there's some speculation that in verse 11, likewise their wives must be reverent, that could actually be translated women rather than the wife of the deacon. Now, that one wasn't as strong to me because the Greek word basically means woman or wife. So as far as I know, the Romans 16:1, where it actually uses for servant, the word is deacon. That is the strongest case I would see that it actually applies to a woman. So the question I ask, is this something we're missing as a congregation? The Dordrecht mentions widows. I'm making it broader to include other women as well. So So I'm asking the question, would there be a blessing in ordaining deaconesses to serve in the church? That's quite a word. Now, obviously, I'm not thinking of administratively as we pastors would be, but in, as Acts 6 says, serving tables. And I realize we could say, well, we do, in a sense, have it as our deacons' wives are very much involved in the deacon work. I'm not meaning to stir up anything or teach heresy, but basically reading it here in the Dortric brought it kind of to the fore for me, and so I'm asking these questions and asking you to wrestle with me and I guess with us as a team. Would there be scriptural basis to ordain ladies to the work of deacon work? And so I guess if you want to, either in testimony time, make a comment, or if you just want to talk with us, or myself in particular, I'd be glad to visit with you about that. The question I didn't feel like I had an answer for in the Dortrecht was, so were these widows supported by the church if they did this work? Was this a way for them to have financial support? And I don't think we have time, but in Timothy, Paul talks about widows indeed, the true widows and the widows that have family that support them. And so is this a connection to that? I'm thinking possibly. Just some things for you to think about, but I'm going to move on. And finally, I'd like to focus on the role of deacons, which is the last paragraph in the Dortric Confession. And as it further regards the almoners, that they, particularly if they are fit persons and chosen and ordained thereto by the church, may also in aid and relief of the bishops exhort the church, being, as already remarked, chosen thereto, and thus assist in word and doctrine, so that each one may serve the other from love with the gift which he has received from the Lord, so that through the common service and assistance of each member, according to his ability, the body of Christ may be edified, and the Lord's vineyard and church be preserved in its growth and structure. So this just gives a little bit of a broader description of what deacons can be involved in. I don't know if this informs the way I understand the Amish tend to view deacons. I did think about it as I read it, to assist the bishop, but I believe typically in an Amish setting, if there is an issue with an individual in the church, the deacon is the one that makes the contact. I just thought of that connection. I don't know. Thinking about the role of deacons in our congregation, I have appreciated our church's flexibility in looking at a deacon's giftings and adjusting our expectations of him concerning that. So if a deacon's giftings are more to serving the tables than to public ministry, let's give them that room. If public speaking is easier or public ministry seems to be right, then allow them to use that as well. We know that Philip was a deacon in Acts, and he was very, very much an evangelist, having gone down to Samaria, and then, of course, we know the meeting the Ethiopian eunuch his chariot. Here's just a little plug for our deacons and our deacon committee. You know, deacon work is a lot of behind-the-scenes work. I don't know how much you know of what they're doing, but I'd just like to encourage you, give a word of encouragement for what they're doing. Thank them and encourage them. And when you are a recipient of their work, thank them as well. And to you as deacons and deacon committee, I just personally want to say thank you for the many ways that you serve our congregation, and may the Lord bless you for that. In conclusion, we have looked at how Jesus has gifted the church and appointed offices for a church to function well. As I mentioned earlier, now I'd like to turn our attention to the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, the one who put these things into place. And we wrestled some with some of the questions I asked at the beginning of why would God, if he wants something to be successful, leave it in the hands of humans? The answer lies in the Holy Spirit. It's very absurd to think that it would be effective unless you consider that the Holy Spirit is given to us. And so I stand in awe of his confidence in us to accomplish the task. Not because he knew that we would do it well, but that he entrusted his Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And we know, as we look back at church history, it is that humanity has dropped the ball so often. But there has always been a faithful remnant. And he is calling us today to be a part of that faithful remnant as well. And we dare not try to do it through programs, through ministries. This takes being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And as I look at our congregation and as I see how we operate, we need structure. But let us never allow the structure to take the place of the Holy Spirit. What I stand in awe more of is that his purposes will be accomplished whether we involve ourselves or not. That is what is so neat and exciting about this thing, is that God's purposes and his plan continue on. He invites us to join him, but if we drop the ball, he will continue. Isn't that amazing? That's our God. That's the one. And tomorrow evening begins Perspectives. I had really hoped that I could take that, but I'm not seeing my way clear. But for those of you that are, I trust that your horizons will be broadened and that your perspective will change on what God is asking of you, how he's gifted you, and what he's calling you to, how you can be involved in taking the gospel to the whole world. That truly is the task that he left with the church, and we're invited to join him. So, would you worship my God, our God, with me? Would you stand for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we've looked at a lot of different things this morning of how you've equipped the church to, with different giftings, and how you've put in place that pastors should be ordained and deacons should be ordained. And Lord, a lot of details, and yet we stand in awe of you, the God of the church, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and that your purposes will be fulfilled. You invite us to join you in your program of taking the gospel to the whole world. And Lord, forgive us where we've failed in being passionate about others coming to know you. But Lord, I'm convinced that as you give us, as we catch a vision of your global plan of taking the gospel to the world, that we don't need to drum up any vision of our own. As we make our vision your vision. So Lord, I just pray that we could use our gifts to bless and edify the congregation. Help us not to hide it under a candle, but to use it to build up the kingdom of God. We honor you and we worship you. We pray this through Christ. Amen. Thank you.